appreciate him and his wife and everything they do and stand for. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise.
Hallelujah. Let's lift it up to Jesus today. Amen. Hallelujah. He's worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I love what I'm feeling this morning. Like Brother Murray said, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I'm excited. I am nervous because I'm a young preacher and that's just normal. Amen. Even I'm sure that we got some elder ministers in here that can testify. Even in the latter of their ministry, they still get to the pulpit with a little edge of nervousness. It's just part of it. You know, there's something about when you allow God to use you, it's part unknown, part known. And you got to just follow through with faith and trusting that God's going to move. Amen. Before I get going, I want to say it's so good to see the Christopher family here with us. We're excited to have them. We got Ron, Destiny, Jacqueline, and I believe, if I pronounce it wrong, I'm sorry, Naima. Is that correct? One more time? Naima. Well, it's so good to have y'all here. Amen. Amen. All right. I give honor to Pastor Crosswhite. I'm thankful that and grateful that he trusts me to come and deliver the word of the Lord. I do not take that lightly. Amen. I give you guys honor for coming, being faithful to the house of the Lord. Amen. Let me just go ahead and give the verse we're going to jump to first. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Amen. And I give honor to my wife for being here with me today. Amen. We're getting close to the one-year mark, and we're excited with what God has done for us through trials. But through it all, it's been good. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And it says in the word of God, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You may be seated. The major topic today and this morning that I would like to discuss and feed this congregation with is the title of "The Image of God." I believe that it's not a new topic that we talk about. When I talk about the image of God, I believe it's pretty well known about the image of God. We look in Genesis in chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to jump to it real quick. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So we see here is in the beginning, God has created man in his image. And so we take the concept of, well, we look like God. And I do believe fully that is true. I also believe there's a deeper revelation in this scripture, if you allow me to dive into it today. You see, when God created Adam, he did not just leave him void. He did not just leave him without purpose, but in Adam, he gave him three jobs. And I'm going to go over those three jobs. The first job that God gives Adam is that he's supposed to watch over the garden. So he is to make sure that it's taken care of. He's going to take out the weeds. He's going to go through and he's going to get dirty. He's going to watch the fruit grow. He's going to make sure everything's taken care of. He's making sure that the animals inside of the garden are taken care of. He's making sure that his wife is taken care of. And this is the dominion that he's been given inside the garden of Eve, of Eden. And so this is the job title of king. He is a ruler over the land. And so he's the king of Eden. The next job he has to do is he has to be a priest. He is responsible in the garden for the presence of God. The Bible says that he meets God in the cool of the day. It was his responsibility to make sure that I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to make sure that I and God have a relationship, that there's nothing that's going to stop it. There's nothing that's going to hinder it. I and God, we are friends, and we need to make sure that we meet together. So his job was a priest. And the third job that he had to have was what is called a prophet. It was his responsibility to know the word of God. It was his responsibility to know what God had instructed him to do in the beginning. God said that you can do whatever you want. You can eat of any fruit that you want. The one thing that I have you not to do is you cannot eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That is the only thing that he is not to do. And so it's his responsibility as the prophet in the garden to say, this is what we're supposed to do. God has spoken to me, and it's my responsibility to also relay this word and to hold to this word. That is what a prophet does. A lot of times when we hear the word prophet, we think of somebody that is forthtelling or telling the future in a sense and prophesying. But when we look in the book of the prophets, most of the time they aren't prophesying as what's to come, but they are talking to the nation of Israel and using the word of God to tell them, hey, it's time to turn back. We've gone too far. We need to look at what we're doing now, and we need to realize the word of God is contrary to what we're doing. And so we need to turn it around. And so we see these three parts are in one man, and everything's good until, as the story goes, Eve comes to the fruit. She partakes in the fruit, and there's a moment of opportunity for Adam to practice what he's supposed to do. When Eve comes to him and says, hey, I've eaten of this fruit. Here, take of it. It was his responsibility to say, no, thus saith the Lord, we shall not eat of this fruit. But instead, what he does is he says, in curiosity, well, let's see what she's got here. He didn't hold to the word. And because he didn't hold to the word, sin came into this world. And when sin came into the world, it broke the image of God. The image of God through sin is now broken. And throughout the ages, throughout mankind, it was almost like mankind is looking for somebody that can fulfill that role of the image of God. That somebody can fulfill the priest, the prophet, and the king that were designed to be. That God called Adam to be all three. And through his failure, we lost being all three. And so it was shattered. And so we look in, and we're going to dive a little bit. I know I'm running slow right now, but I'm just trying to build a foundation. If we look in to Moses, Moses was a great man of God. The Bible talks about how he walked with God and he talked with God and he was very close with God. But Moses, even Moses missed the mark on multiple occasions. The first occasion that I believe I can find is in Exodus chapter 4 and 5. And it says in the word of the Lord, in verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And then when we jump to verse 29, and it says, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, when they bowed their heads and worshipped. And verse 1 of 5, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And from a, if we just glance at that scripture, we can say, yeah, Moses, you did what you're supposed to do. But he doesn't. God says, when you get to Egypt, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Moses doesn't go straight to Pharaoh. Moses sees Aaron and says, hey, we're about to go do something. And Moses and Aaron are like, man, let's go tell the people of God first. Let's go tell them. They go and tell them. And I'm sure they went and they had a really good church service. They worshiped God, and it was good, but it wasn't what God told him to do. He didn't follow after what God told him to do. Instead, he was interested to see what would happen if he went to the people and he spoke the words and he showed the signs and wonders to the people. And we can't get caught up in what the people want. It's the job of the man of God to not please the people, but to rather please God. Amen? Moses was great, but he wasn't perfect. The next man we're going to go to is David. I'm going to talk about something good that David did first, because we all know about David's failures. But David, he's of course, he's in 2 Samuel's where I'm going to go. He's a king, so he's already got the role of the king. But he does something that no other king has done at this point. Most kings are just, they've ruled. We've had Saul, and he ruled, didn't rule well. But we have King David, and he's ruling really well. He's doing what the king's supposed to do. And we see he's ruling well. He's conquered, but he's decided, I want the presence of God. He wants the glory of God to come back to Israel. He wants it not just to be a kingship, but he wants something eternal. He wants the glory of God to be around them again, like it was in the wilderness and back in Joshua's day. He's heard the stories about the glory of God, but he wants to see it again. And so he goes up, and I'm not going to go verse by verse, but he goes up in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, and they find the ark, and they're excited. They take the ark, and they take it, and they put it on this cart, and they start pushing this cart, and they're pushing it, and all of a sudden they get to this bumpy road, and the cart starts to shake, and as it's shaking, the Bible says Uzzah goes to steady it, and when he touches the ark, he dies. He's killed by the Lord. Uzzah is trying to just do good. He's trying to secure the ark of the Lord. He's just trying to do what he knows to do. He's not trying to throw the cart off. He's not trying to dishonor God, but he's trying to do what's good in his sight. And the Lord smites him. And this makes David mad. He doesn't understand. He's lacking the understanding of where did I go wrong. I'm trying to bring the glory of God back to the people of God. Where am I going wrong? And so the Bible says that he takes the ark and he puts it away and he sets it up in a house and he goes away for 3 months. And the Bible doesn't say what he does in the 3 months. But I can kind of wonder about what he was looking at. And I'm guessing in those 3 months, he wasn't just sitting there twiddling his thumbs wondering, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? I'm sure he decided that I need a Bible revival. I need me to open up the Word of God and search, what am I doing wrong? He knows that the Word of God is what's going to show him what to do. And so he goes and he sees that in back in the day in the wilderness, that they didn't use a cart. The men of God, the priests, the Levites, they didn't use a cart to move the people of God. Instead, they had to carry that glory upon their backs by the sweat of their brow. They had to move it from place to place. When God said it's time to stay here, they stayed there with the ark and watched over and took care of it. And when it was time to go, they put it on their shoulders, they packed it up and they went. It was work, it was hard, but they did it because they knew the value of the glory of God. And when I read in Second Samuel chapter 6, it says right here in 13, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. He had to have gone back into the Word of God to find out how to do it the right way. And so we see King David, he is doing not, this is not something that a king is supposed to do. This is not his role to be in charge of the presence of God. It's not his role to make sure that God's presence is there. But he says, I don't see anybody else doing it, so I'm going to make sure it happens. So he comes in and he's dancing before the people and before the Lord to make sure that the glory of God came back. And so I'm sure that the people of God, they loved King David. They loved him and they thought he was a great man. They probably were looking at him and thinking, is this the image of God? Is this what we're looking for? Is this what's going to bring salvation to us? I'm sure that they were so excited to see a man of God that not only ruled well, but could bring the presence of God back to Israel. It was wonderful. Until it wasn't. Until he had wandering eyes. Until he slacked on some spiritual disciplines. He slacked on the disciplines of, for one, he wasn't going out to war like he was supposed to. So he wasn't making sure that he was being a king, conquering, having dominion. And he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He was looking upon what he wasn't supposed to look upon. And through that, sin fell. And again, the image of God is broken. I'm going to go through one more in the Old Testament. We're going to go to 2 Kings, and I'm not going to read it because it's a lot. Josiah, King Josiah. If you start in chapter 22, we see that Josiah, he meets up with a man of God. And the man of God, it doesn't say exactly what he is showing him in the scripture, but it says that he brought forth the word of God to the king. And the king, he looks and the Bible says that he rents his clothes. And whenever you see somebody rent their clothes in the Bible, it means they're upset. They're full of sorrow. And in those days, Josiah, he didn't understand. But once the word came to him, he understood where they went wrong. He could see why he saw the word, he always probably wondered, why is Israel full of filth and decay? We're supposed to be the people of God. Why, where did we go wrong? And when the word of God was spoken to him, he could finally understand, oh, we're full of idolatry. We're worshiping things that we were never designed to worship. We are running amok in this nation that's supposed to be of the people of God. And so he does what he's supposed to do as the king. He goes through and he sees all these high places, the places of worship of idols, and he destroys them all. He destroys them all, and because of all these good things, he's seen as a right king. He is a right king. And we look at it, and it's crazy how I can think of maybe a couple other kings, but between David and Josiah, there's so many kings, but there's not a whole lot of good ones. And when we look through the lineage and through the kings, we can pinpoint exactly where we went wrong and how we went wrong. When we look at it, we see Solomon. He comes into his reign and he's doing really, really good. I mean, he was probably supposed to just rise up from David's kingship and really bless and really push forward. He was going to take Israel to that next level. He had the blessings. He had the knowledge. He had everything working for him to take Israel where it needed to go. But he falls short. He even brought the glory of God into the temple of God after building it. But he falls short. And we're going to jump to Deuteronomy and show why he falls short. He's supposed to be king. He's supposed to know the law. The Bible says that when you have a king, you're supposed to read a portion of scripture. You're supposed to read the law and know the law as a king. And a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it talks about what a king is supposed to be. And it says in verse 14, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." And that's just half of the requirements as a king. And he misses it by a long shot. He's supposed to be the wisest. He's supposed to be the greatest king of Israel. But he falls short because he fails to look into the word of God and be responsible as king of Israel. He could have took them to the next level. And now we're going to talk about the image of God. Amen. We have Jesus. Jesus is the only man that is recorded that can fully be the image of God. You see, Jesus is both deity and man. And he's not just King of Kings because he owns it all. He's King of Kings because he's a righteous king. He's not just holding up things for his good, but he's a giver. He's a giver, a generous giver. Even when we don't deserve it, he's a giver. And that's what makes him the King of Kings. Because he gives with abundance. He's not just the priest, the high priest, but he's also that offering slain for us. He died so that way he could reconnect mankind to deity. He made a way so that way we could have that relationship. So he didn't just make a priestly connection for himself. He made a priestly connection for us all. Without Jesus, there is no way we can connect with God. we'd be separated. Amen. And he's the very word. For him to be contrary to the word would be a detriment to himself. He is the word. The Bible says that he was the word manifested in flesh. So if he was to be contrary to the word, he would be a detriment to himself. And I think we can get a good grip on the fact that that's who he is. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. He's the image of God because that's who he is. That's just what he does. I think we can get a good grip that he is everything that we need him to be. But I feel like we forget that the calling that Adam had received is still the calling that we have today. We think that it's just so far away that, oh, that was just what Adam had. But friend, I can tell you right now, we are sons and daughters of Adam, and we still have that calling today. It's still our responsibility today to be a king in what you are placed in. You are to have dominion over the things of this world. The things of this world isn't supposed to dominate you, but you are supposed to dominate it. There is no backing down from it. I know that there are things that we think, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm not able to. But friend, I can tell you that if you have the Spirit of the living God, you are able to. Amen. The Holy Ghost isn't just for us to say I'm part of a club, but the Holy Ghost is to empower us to go beyond what we think we can do ourselves. Amen. It's time that the Church of the Living God embraces the power of the Holy Ghost, where we can say, I'm not of this world, and it's not going to be in me. Amen. I need to have dominion over it. Amen. We need to be the priest every day. It is our responsibility to bring that offering of ourselves. And I'm not saying we literally kill ourselves. But what I'm saying is that we need to come and kill that carnal, fleshly man inside of us. That thing that hinders us from that presence of God. That thing that hinders us from being used of God. We need to take that carnal man and we need to take him to that altar. And we need to slay him every day. And through that offering, we're exercising that right of a priest. And we're saying that, I want to be in your presence, God. I'm willing to die to myself because I want to be in your presence. Your presence is everything to me. And so I say no to me and I say yes to you today. It's our responsibility to know the word of God. So that way when temptation comes our way and when ungodliness comes our way, we're able to say, not today. Thus saith the Lord, I'm going to be right. I'm going to be set apart from this. I'm not going to partake in this. It's our responsibility. We can't just say, oh, pastor, you got it. Yeah. That's his job. That's his job. No. If you feel like you're struggling at your work or at your school in dominion, you need to, and I'm not trying to point at anybody, I'm not trying to hurt nobody, I'm trying to help somebody today. You got to look inward. Dominion starts inward. So if I don't rule me, how can I rule anything? I need to rule me first. I need to be able to say, what in me is not in control under the mighty hand of God? What have I withheld from him? But I need to be able to look in me and say, no, I've given it to him. I'm not my own. And I have rule over me. And when you have rule over you, then you make sure, oh, do I have rule over my home? It's my home. Is it ruled well? Is it ruled in godliness? Is it what God wants it to be? Am I pleasing to God? And when your home starts to, it's raised up in a godly manner, it starts to flow out like living water. It starts to flow into your neighbor. Your neighbor looks over and they say, "What's that you got over there in your home? I see something different in your home. What is that? What is that peace that you have in your home? I just had a fight with my family, and I never hear you fight over there at your home. What's different about your home?" People will ask questions, and you can start teaching a Bible study, and that's how God will extend that dominion to somebody else, and it'll grow. And then in your workplace, they see that difference, and they ask questions. Oh, how you're able to carry yourself even when things are going, you just lost your mother? How are you able to carry yourself? How are you able to still carry on after you've lost somebody so close to you? And it's through that continuous relationship. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that it's easy to walk in that dominion, but it comes from a dying out of myself every day. It comes from a reliance on Him. And that's where it flows. People come to church and they always ask, "Well, how do I quit cussing? How do I quit drinking? I don't understand. How do I do this? How do I do this? How do I not sin?" And you're saying, "Don't do the things." The Bible says that these are sin, but I mean, they're just normal in the society. How do I not do that? When you put Him in you, it just comes natural. Because I'm going to testify real quick. There was a time when I wasn't living for the Lord. And I was, of course, not living for the Lord. And the world was in me. And I was an alcoholic. I wouldn't say a major alcoholic, but I drank. And every Sunday night, instead of going to church, I would go with my friends to this bowling alley. And at this bowling alley, we wouldn't even bowl. We'd shoot pool, and we would drink. And when we went, this was the norm. But that what was different about this time was the morning before this Sunday night, I got the Holy Ghost. And so I got the Holy Ghost, and I was just going to keep doing the norm. And so I go I'm hanging out with my buddies, and we're having, a good time. And, I had probably a couple of beers, and I remember after the first, this in the second, I just felt something just nasty in my stomach. I remember something it just felt horrible. My stomach, I felt like I was just going to throw up or something. I didn't throw up that night, but I remember all night my stomach was infuriated, and I've never had that problem. And I remember I just didn't know, because I was fresh in church. About 3 months into church, just got the Holy Ghost that night or that morning, and I didn't understand. So I call up the pastor, and I'm like, we usually had a Bible study on Tuesday. I call him. I'm like, "Hey, we need to have a Bible study Monday." And he's like, "Okay." So we have a Bible study, and I didn't even talk to him about it yet. And he's like, "Oh, so you doing all right?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm doing all right." I was like, "We got to talk about something after we're done with the Bible study, but we'll get there." And he pulls up the Bible study, and guess what we're talking about? We're talking about Galatians. And so he talks about the bad stuff. He talks about what's not godly. And as soon as he talks about it, it clicks. It says drunkenness. It says we're not supposed to drink. It says we need to be sober. And once the word came to me, I could understand why there was something disruptive in me, it was the Spirit being confirmed by the Word. The Spirit's not going to contrary the Word. The Spirit's not going to go against it at all. And same thing with the Word. And so when I got that, I told them, I'm like, you know, something happened to me last night. And I told them what I've just told you, my stomach. And he told me, he said, light cannot mix with darkness. And when I got that revelation, it instantly, I was like, okay. I laid it down. I understood right there and then that I couldn't allow this darkness to be in me. And so I repented and I allowed God to work in me. It wasn't a me thing. It was a God thing. When we allow God to work on us, it's not a fight. It's not a urge of, oh, I gotta get it. I'm struggling. But when we say, because you can't just want something if you've killed it. You can't want something that you've killed. And so every day we've got to kill it. Amen. Please stand with me. Amen. We're still called to be the priest, the prophet, and the king. It's still our responsibility to be the light of this world. If it doesn't start with you, then it's not going to start at all. We gotta to be the missionary. We have to be the person that God has called us to be. And it starts with an altar. I don't know where anybody is at today, but I can assure you through a moment of saying, God, I want to be who you called me to be. God, I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be a blessing to those around me. But it's going to be a decision made by you. From the depths of your soul. I'm not calling people to preach. I'm not calling people to take a church. But I'm calling people to be the people of God. To be in the image of God. I wonder what would happen if we would just lift up our hands as a sign and a surrender to Him. That God, I want to be all I can be in you, Jesus. God, I want to trust in you, Lord. God, I want to be submerged in your word, God. God, help me, Lord, to be who you've called me to be, Jesus. Oh, how I need you, Lord. How I need you, Jesus. Help me, Lord. Oh, God, help me. God, I can't make it on my own, but I need you, Jesus. I need you, Lord. Somebody needs to cry out to him today. Oh, you haven't cried out to him in a long time. And today's your day. It's time to lean on him. It's time to turn away from your own understanding and to lean on him. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, God.
Wash me white as snow. Purify this heart of mine. Lord, I'm giving you control. Let me be a vessel. To be